Before you this morning with thankful hearts. We would come before you humbly and we acknowledge that, Lord, all that we have is a gift from your hand. We acknowledge that you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. You are our creator, and we are thankful for all the ways in which you provide for us. And we pray that you would help us day by day to be thankful, and not only to be thankful, but to be content with what you give and with what you withhold, and sometimes with what you take away. Lord, may we truly be a thankful people, and may we exalt you for your goodness and your kindness and your provision. We thank you especially for all that you provided through Christ. And we come to you again today, not on the basis of what we have done or on the basis of good things that we might do or could have done or would do, but Lord, based simply on the righteousness of Christ. We come to you by your grace, clothed not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and took upon himself human nature and perfectly satisfied the law on our behalf. He satisfied it actively in doing the law perfectly and keeping the law perfectly in word and thought and deed, so that there was no darkness in him, there was no sin in him, there was no guile. Perfect in every way, he fulfilled the law, and yet he also fulfilled the passive aspect of the law, the penalty that was not due to him because he was perfect, but was due to us. He took that upon himself and he satisfied the law on our behalf so that our sin was imputed to him on the cross, and his righteousness is imputed to us. And we thank you that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can come before you and know that we have been forgiven, we have been justified, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask now that you would continue in us the work of sanctification, and that you would make us more and more each day like Christ in our thoughts, in our desires, in our words, and in our actions. May we truly obey you and honor you. And I pray that our hearts would overflow with a genuine love for the Lord Jesus Christ and for you, our God, and for your glory and for your word. We ask that you would accomplish this in us day by day by day through your word. We pray that you would pour out your spirit upon us and make known your word unto us so that we would honor you as your people. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we ask that you would accomplish that in each of us today. And I pray that truly we would worship you today from our hearts, that we would draw near to you with our hearts, not merely with our words. And may we truly be led by your Spirit into the truth. Bless this church. We ask that you would keep us and preserve us from evil. I pray that you would especially protect us from strife and from division, from slander and gossip and those things that divide churches so quickly. I pray that we would walk in the Spirit, that we as a church would truly be filled with love for you and for each other. May we minister to one another as a family. May we honor you in the way that we honor one another. We just ask truly that you would preserve us from false brethren, which the Bible warns about, false teachers, which the Bible warns about, false teaching. Lord, we can't figure all those things out always, who is who, but Lord, you know, and so we leave that to you. We pray earnestly, Lord, that you would protect us, that you would keep us from all the schemes of the evil one, and I pray that you would preserve us and frustrate all the plans of the wicked. We ask truly that you would sanctify us, and may we be light and salt in this very wicked world. It is wicked. I pray that you would fill us with your righteousness by your grace. Bless our time this morning, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, turn with me again to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Been the last couple of weeks looking at verses 6 through 11. A passage that has been abused often by false teachers, but I think very often neglected by teachers. I mean, faithful teachers. So just want to go through this text explain the beauty of this principle that is here. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11, you can follow as I read. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Oh, let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Christ, and we thank you for the Word of God, the written Word of God. We thank you for the promises that are here, and we thank you for the commands. We thank you for all the truth that you revealed to us, and we ask today that you would teach us and that you would give us a teachable spirit. Pray that you would give us a humble heart before your Word. I pray that we would not argue with the Word of God. I pray that you would help us to submit to it, to receive it with meekness, and may you accomplish your purpose in all of us by your grace. And we acknowledge that your Word is our authority, that your Word is it's perfect in every way, it's true, and it is without error, and we acknowledge that it has authority over us because you have authority over us. We ask now that you would truly in an abundant way teach us this today, and may you accomplish your purpose in us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, we've been considering this passage and the whole concept of the metaphor of sowing and reaping, a very, very common metaphor and somewhat obvious, a very important metaphor in Scripture, and one that every human being can relate to. We know what it means to sow and to reap, and we know what it means to a farmer goes and sows, prepares the soil, sows the soil in the spring. He works all summer cultivating, and then at the end of the year, he has a harvest. And this metaphor is used a great deal in Scripture in various ways, but it's one of, again, work based on faith. In other words, a farmer has to sow. It takes a great deal of effort, a great deal of work, a great deal of commitment. He doesn't get up in the morning and say, well, if I feel like working today, I'll work. And if I don't, I won't. He doesn't. It's not even a question. He just does it. He works. It's hard work, but you do it. He does it because he believes. Because he believes that it's the key to having a good harvest at the end. He has faith, and so he does it. He works. He does it with faith. He does it in patience. He waits and waits and waits, even while he's working. He waits, and then there is at the end this reward, and he reaps according to how he has sown. He reaps what he sowed, and he reaps the amount that he sowed. It's very predictable. An amazing picture that has applications in many ways in the Christian life. The context here, as I pointed out, is financial giving. Not the idea that you will give, and the more you give, the more money you get. That's not at all the picture. The picture is in sacrificial giving to the Lord, you will reap a spiritual harvest of righteousness. That actually is what it's saying in the context, which we'll see. But it's not saying this is like a form of investment, and if you put in a certain amount of money, you'll get a certain amount of money back. That's called heresy. That has nothing to do with what it's saying. But people have abused it abominably. But at any rate, this application, the application of this metaphor throughout Scripture is not simply to financial giving and so forth. It has to do with the whole Christian life. It has to do with service. It has to do with obedience. It has to do with the Word of God. And as I've tried to point out, that in a real sense, this is an overarching principle of how the Christian life works, how God has designed it. You sow and you reap. And you will reap what you sow. That's all in the context, as I tried to point out last week especially, that's all in the context of grace. This is not salvation by works. It's not working in order to earn your salvation. It's not working in order that God will justify you in the end because you did enough. That's not at all what it is. It's faith. If you believe what God says, you will sow accordingly in order to reap. It takes a great deal of work, but it has an amazing reward. That is how God designed the Christian walk. And not to beat a dead horse, but I want to. You could go right through the Bible, and I did that a little bit with Proverbs the other week, but you can just show how this principle is everywhere. And I'll just show you, again, my favorite text. It's the text on which, since I was in junior high, I built my life. It's Psalm 1. It's so simple. Now, sowing and reaping, the metaphor is not in this text, but it is in this text. This is exactly what it is. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. I want to tell you something. If you believe the Bible, if you believe what God has said, you will make a concerted effort to meditate on the Word of God. And you will beg the Lord to teach you to love it with all your heart. And you will ask the Lord to keep you from going in the way of the wicked and listening to all the false teaching that is all around you. And if you believe, that's sowing. You will sow and sow and sow. Why? Because you believe what it says. And the reaping is verse 3. The reaping doesn't take place in a moment. It's not like you wake up the next day and you're like a tree firmly planted. You don't have any problems and you don't have any struggles. And it's not like that. But as you sow, you sow, you sow, you sow, over time in time, you reap. You become like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit. Think righteousness. Think fruit of the Spirit. And your leaf will not wither. Trials come, problems come. It's okay. But see, that doesn't happen in a moment. You sow, you sow, you sow, you reap. This is the principle of how the Christian life is lived. People want a microwave. They want, give me the silver bullet. What do I need to do? And everything's okay. And it just doesn't like that. You have to obey. You have to walk in the truth. You have to sow the truth, and you will reap. That's the Christian life. Now, we looked last time, again, just looking at this text in verses 6 through 11, we observed three things. Let us sow abundantly. Let us sow cheerfully. Let us sow expectantly. So in verse 6, he says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And we say, how do you sow bountifully? And I emphasize the idea, and this is in all of your life, in financial giving, in the use of your time, in seeking the Lord in the Word, in spending time in prayer. It's about priority, giving God the first. It's about quality, giving God the best, And it's about quantity, really giving God your all. It's being a living sacrifice. So bountifully, give your life every day to Him. Seek Him first. Give first, both of your money and your time. Give first and give the best in all of life. So bountifully, so that you will reap bountifully. And then he says, so cheerfully, verse 7, each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Listen, in contentment, without complaining, give of your life for the glory of God. Give your life as a living sacrifice day by day with joy, with cheer. Why? Because God is good. He is. He's overwhelmingly good. Let us sow cheerfully. Today I want to consider verses 8 through 11, and the outline is such that my main focus really is on verse 8. If I actually get down to verses 9 through 11, it will be brief. Don't think that, well, I'm just rushing through that because it's the end of the sermon. My plan is for that to be brief. Verse 8 is the one that I really want to focus on, but the first 3 points today are verse 8, and then the first 4, and then the last 2 are, if I ever get that far. But at any rate, I'm just going to give you one at a time rather than give you all the points. But the main point in verses 8 through 11 is this: let us sow expectantly. We have emphasized so far in this series, more than anything else, the sowing aspect. In other words, there is a lot of work in sowing. We're told what it means to sow to the Spirit. And it's what you do in the front end. And it takes it takes faith, it takes commitment, obedience. But now I want to really emphasize here the reaping. And the reaping, often, you know, by God's grace, we reap some things right away. And it's an encouragement to us by God's grace. But the longer you sow, and the more faithful you sow, and the more abundant you sow, as time goes, the reaping increases. I like to say, you know, when you're young, you're sowing, and then when you get old, you start reaping. And you reap a lot, good or bad. I mean, you just start reaping. And it's amazing how much you reap. And if you've sown a lot, you reap a lot. It's a little bit like the time value of money. But, you know, when you talk about time value of money, if you would put a little bit aside every week or every month, and you started that when you were 20, and you put aside $100 a week or $100 a month, it's amazing what that would add up to with, you know, compounded interest over your life. By the time you got to be, you know, whatever, 70, amazing amount of money. It's the time value of money. I would say wisdom is like that, and righteousness is a lot like that. You put in a lot of effort and commitment day after day after day after day, but the value at the end is overwhelming. It's far more valuable than money. You can't put a value on things like your marriage and your children and peace and joy in the midst of every struggle and every trouble. You can't put a value on it. You just can't put a value on it. But it is something you reap. You reap these things. I like to constantly emphasize, you simply, in all these things, whether you're talking about financially, whether you're talking about time, your life, your service, you simply can never and never will outgive God. And it's a little bit like the picture of a harvest. You plant this little seed, and you get this massive harvest. And when you give your puny little self to God, and you say, Lord, not my will but thine, and you seek Him first in what you do, it is amazing how in time He blesses. Beyond what you could even think, beyond what you would ever thought of. So that the natural result of this is you amazingly praise God and bless God. And this is the beauty of this whole concept. First point. expect to reap according to God's power. Verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." Here I want to focus on this little word at the beginning of the verse, able. God is able. What an understatement. God is the Almighty God. And when we say that God is able, there is nothing outside of God's ability. There is nothing outside of His power. He said, called Himself to Abraham. He said, "I am the Almighty God." And here was the God who could do what no one else can do. And in Abraham's case, it was to produce a seed through Sarah, through someone who was 90 years old. God is the Almighty God, and in His providence, He works things, all things out, every single thing out, according to His purpose and His plan. And when you sow in faith, expect that you will receive in time. When you sow humbly, cheerfully, in faith, you will reap in accordance with His ability. May I say that while there are many things that we cannot do, although we try, we often make plans to do it, there are certain things only God can do. God is able, and let me begin with the most obvious, God is able to change you. You can't. All your discipline, all your, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and you can't change you. But God can. You have to sow. You have to wait. You have to be patient. But God is able to change you. God is able to change others in your life. You can't change your wife. You can't change your husband. You can't change your children. Now, certainly you're called to raise your children in the fear of the Lord and teach them. But you know what you can't do? You can't give them a new heart. You sow, but God is the one who brings the harvest. You have to know that going in. That's what keeps you sowing the word and what keeps you on your knees. That's part of the sowing, you know, praying for them, praying that the Lord would change them. But, you know, God is able to change the hearts of your children and your husband and your wife and other people. You know, something else God is able to do is resolve problems that seem to you to be unresolvable. We face those things many times in life. And I know I can think of many times in my own life where I didn't know what to do and I said, "Lord, I don't know what to do." And I would get down on my knees and say, "Lord, teach me what to do because I don't know what to do." You know, it's amazing how often the Lord resolves things and I never even do a thing. It's true. God is able. He's able to work these things out that you thought, well, that could never work out. But He does it. He does it in a way you wouldn't have even thought of. And you know why He does it that way? So that you don't think you're something. So that you know it's Him and not you. And so that He gets the glory. You know, we have all our plans of how to resolve our problems. We have this 10-step plan we're going to do to solve this problem. Just set your plans aside. Get on your knees. Ask the Lord to teach you and give you wisdom. The one who gives liberally, it doesn't upbraid. Ask Him. And ask Him to work. And ask Him to change you and change people. And Lord, show me the thing that I should do in this situation and teach me. Because God is able to resolve all these things. Now, it doesn't mean that if you have a problem, that it's going to go away when you seek the Lord. But the Lord will show you and teach you what you are to do in every circumstance, and He will work everything out according to His perfect plan, because He's the Almighty God. In amazing ways, which you could not anticipate, He works out circumstances. He provides for needs. He accomplishes His will. So expecting in accordance, not with your ability, because you don't have much, but according to His ability. Now, we looked at this passage last. I want to show you this both in Scripture, negatively and positively, emphasizing God's sovereignty and His providence in our circumstances. I looked at this passage last time. Go to Haggai chapter 1, and I looked at it for a different reason. Haggai is the third to last book in the Old Testament, right before Zechariah. It's only two chapters. Again, as I said last week, it's about the time when they were returned to Jerusalem from the exile, and they were building the temple of God, and they stopped building the temple because of opposition and so forth. And God raised up Haggai and Zechariah partly to encourage the people to get back to building the temple, rebuilding it. And notice in verse 2, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate?" In other words, they were saying, well, you know, we can't build the house. We're not going to build the house of the Lord. But they spent all their time building their own house. I mean, they were, you could put it this way. They were building up their equity, building up their career, making their life, doing their thing, while the house of the Lord was nothing happening. They weren't serving the Lord. They were serving themselves. Oh, they had every excuse in the book. We always have excuses, right? Verse 5, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes." And then he says this, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wool and rebuild the temple," or wood, "and that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it becomes too little. It comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away." Notice he says, "I blow it away." "Why?" declares the Lord of hosts. "Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on oil, the labor of your hands." Notice, the Lord did this. And the Lord did it with His people. And the Lord did it with His people because they did not put Him first. Because they did not serve the Lord. And they worked really hard. They were working 24/7. They were busy, man. It came to nothing. Why? Because God blew on it. Listen, the Lord deals with people in the same way today that He did then. You're all about making money and doing your thing and building your career and all the stuff that you're all, and then not serving the church, not serving Christ, not seeking the Lord first in your life, not putting Him first in your life, not seeking Him in His Word. You're really opposing yourself against God. God says, "I'm not impressed." And so it's kind of like people end up, and they do, they kind of end up like the gerbil on the wheel. They're working, and they're going nowhere. Now, I read this to say, and there are many other passages like this, it works in a negative way. In other words, if you will not obey the Lord, if you will not sow to the Spirit, you can expect spiritually to reap accordingly. But I want to sow it to you positively, and I'll do this again in the book of Proverbs. Well-known passages, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I love these. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Now, again, I say that's all sowing. That's how you live your life, day after day after day after day. You don't do it when you feel like it. You don't say, well, if I feel like it today, I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to read His Word. Feelings have nothing to do with it. You just do it. You seek Him. Right? You seek Him. You yield to Him. You acknowledge Him in all your ways. You say, well, I don't know if my motive's right. Forget about your motives. Just seek Him. You know what all that is? That's just excuses. Trust Him with all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding. Listen, acknowledge Him in all your ways and do it day after day after day after day. And here's what He says. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him. He will make your paths straight. God will do that. That word straight, it could be translated smooth. God will make, He will do it. He will make your path straight. He will make it smooth. Now, again, someone comes along and says, oh, well, you're saying that if I follow Christ, I won't have any trials. That's not at all what it's saying. And that's certainly not what I'm saying. Here's what I'm saying. I don't think in 20 years at Grace Church, I don't think I've ever done this. I'm going to quote myself. This is from the little pamphlet I wrote in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But this is what it means that He will make your path straight. And I gather this from the context of the book of Proverbs. I give you four things, just real quickly. Assurance of eternal life. Instead of a constant barrage of doubts, this life is characterized by confidence in God. The one that trusts in God, he may have trials, he may have ups and downs, there may be things going on outside in his world, but he has this assurance that all is well with me and God. That's smooth, that's straight, and that's inside. Secondly, again coming from Proverbs, uprightness of character. Instead of continually stumbling into sin, this life is marked by a constancy of godliness. You see, you can't do that yourself. But the only way that it's accomplished is by trusting in the Lord with all your heart and acknowledging Him in all your ways. Day after day after day after day after day. That means when there's sin that you know needs to be dealt with, you deal with it. You turn away from sin in your life. You obey Him. That's sowing to the Spirit. And you see, this reaps this uprightness that only He can produce. It involves clarity of direction. Instead of a perpetual fog, this life is blessed with ever-increasing light. It's not that you know the future. It's not that you know the outcome. But there is this sense that, yes, I'm doing the Lord's will today, and I have clarity about what I'm to do right now. That's a smooth path. And the Lord does that. It's internal. And then the fourth one I list here is smoothness of the way. Instead of being overwhelmed, this life abounds in peace and joy and thanksgiving. No matter how difficult God's way is, it is always the best way and the most pleasant to travel. You see, even in the midst of trials, those things are true. God will make your way plain. He will make your path straight. But see, you have to sow, right? You have to sow accordingly if you want to reap that. Reaping takes time. Now, there are a lot of other passages in Proverbs. One of the other ones I like is Proverbs 16, verse 7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Isn't that beautiful? You know, when I read that verse, I say, if there's one thing that I want to do is I want to make sure that my ways are pleasing to God. There's a sense in which that's the only thing you have to figure out. Because God takes care of everything else. He really does. Now, if you believe that, you'll focus on one thing in your life. There's only one question you have to answer today. What is pleasing to God? Not what people think. Forget about that. You know, I mean, if I based my life on what people think, I would be going back and forth. I'd be going here and there. Forget about what people think. There's only one person you must please. It's not your parents, ultimately. It's not your husband or your wife. It's not your business partner. It's God in everything. The Lord says that when a man's ways please him, he will make even his enemies to be at peace with you. He will do what you can't do. And you'll say, thank you, Lord. It's amazing how he does this. Because he's sovereign. Because he really is able. He is able to do this. He is able to work things out in such a way that you are changed and he is glorified. So abundantly, so cheerfully, and so expecting that God will do what he said he will do. Now, there are other verses we could look at. But I do want to emphasize the fact that he does providentially work things out. I must confess, as I was thinking about this sermon, I was debating how much to bring in personal testimony. I don't want to suggest that I've always made the wise decision. I've done many foolish things in my life. But honestly, it's amazing how often the Lord has shown himself faithful in this truth. In my own life. And as I sat down last night and I was thinking about how many ways in which God has done this, I'm overwhelmed. God is so good. And I'll just give you a couple examples, little examples really, but I just think they are testimony to the way God works things out. When I was married the first time, I think most of you know my first wife passed away a few years ago, but I told Grace, I said, when we have children, I was in seminary, we didn't have much money, but I said, when you have children, I said, I don't care what happens, I said, you're not going to work outside the home. And I said, I don't say that to be an offense to anybody, but I mean, that was just my conviction. That was our conviction. That was her conviction. I said, I don't care. And I told her this. I said, I don't really care if we never own a house. If we rent for the rest of our lives, I'm fine with that. But I want you raising the children at home. Now, it involves a certain commitment. And I guarantee you, when you do something like that, it will involve tests. You know, I can remember times in seminary, when I had literally probably about $10 in my checking account. You know, that happened maybe once or twice. You know what? I never looked. It's amazing how the Lord provided. He provided everything. I mean, I left seminary. I had no debt. I was working part-time, full-time student. And we lived in a little one-bedroom apartment in California. And the Lord provided so many different ways. I could not have even... I still, when I look back in that time, I don't know how he provided. I can't really... Mathematically, it doesn't make sense to me. But he did. And he And he blesses, he provides when you say, I'm going to do it your way. And you say, well, I don't know how that could possibly work. Don't worry about how it's going to work. Cast yourself on the Lord and say, Lord, I want to do it your way. No matter what it costs, no matter where it leads, I want to be faithful to your way and see the Lord work and see how he works things out. It's happened to me over and over again financially over my life. I will say, I've never thought much in my life about making money. I've spent almost no time thinking about that. I spent a lot of time praying about it. And my prayer was never that I would get rich or that I would be wealthy or I'd have anything. My prayer was simply that the Lord would provide what I needed. That was always my prayer. When I look at how he's blessed me, I'm just overwhelmed. I mean, I never looked for it. I never asked for it. But you go through some really deep waters to get to where he, but you know, he blesses. He provides for you in ways you could have never thought. Time is the same way. You know, there are times when I have a really busy week and I think, how am I going to get everything done? I have all these things going on. And you know, when I get that feeling, like I start to feel overwhelmed, that happens sometimes and you just feel like overwhelmed, like, oh, how am I going to do all this? And you know what the first thing, you go and you spend some time with the Lord on your knees and say, Lord, I have a lot going on. Help me to do everything that you want me to do. Help me to do with your glory, for your glory, with a good attitude, not with anxiety, not with frustration. Help me to do what you've called me to do. Direct my steps. And I will often do it, like in the beginning of the week. Lord, direct my steps this week. Give me wisdom in this and in that. And provide, and I spend time just asking the Lord to guide me and direct me. And I can't tell you how often the Lord, I mean, it's like literally that day someone will call, well, you know, I can't meet this week, or this happens, or that things change, and all of a sudden I've got an open week. I'm like, what happened? And I did nothing. Or problems, you know, when you're having problems with people, the temptation is to go and get in there and solve it. Just go in and get on your knees and say, Lord, show me what to do. Help me to do the right thing. I want to do your will. And it's amazing how often he works. He gives you direction. He works his will out for your good. When you look to him, when you humble yourself before him, you can't go to him saying, telling him what you're going to do or how you're going to do it. You don't go to God telling him what to do. You go to God saying, Lord, show me. Have mercy upon me and teach me. I like to say I'm an idiot, and I am. The Lord lets me go far enough astray just to remind me how desperately I need his wisdom. And that's all of us. It's not about our plans. It's not about our perfect wisdom. It really is about day by day by day by day looking to him and putting him first in everything. And you reap in accordance with his power, not yours. It does involve a certain amount of commitment, if I can put it that way. You have to be committed to doing it his way. You can't go through and say, well, today I'll do this, tomorrow I'll do that. Commit yourself, commit your way unto the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. You know, that's one of the most basic principles, right? Commit your way unto the Lord. You know what that means? That means everything for him. That means everything according to his plan, according to his will, everything. And your thoughts will be established. You'll have clarity. You'll have clarity about what God is calling you to do and what you should do. And it's true. Because God is faithful to his promises. It involves commitment, but it also involves time and testing, because I promise you that if you commit yourself, commitment is a word that people don't like today. And, you know, to follow Christ, it involves commitment. It's saying, I'm going to follow the Lord whatever it costs. I'm going to give of my finances to the Lord no matter what. Whether I have a lot or whether I have little, I'm going to give to the Lord first, period. It involves commitment. And the minute you make that commitment, I guarantee you it'll be tested. And the minute you say, okay, I'm going to give first, something will come that week probably. Say, oh, I can't give this week. We got to pay this bill. We got to do this. Commit your way unto the Lord. Do it His way. You'll be tested. Do it His way. That's why I say it takes a certain holy stubbornness to walk with the Lord. But listen, He blesses. I don't care what your situation. You say, but Pastor, you don't know my situation. No, I don't. I really don't. But I know one who's almighty. And I know He knows exactly how to lead you and guide you and make your way straight and make your way smooth in every circumstance so that you can serve Him with joy. Second point. Expect to reap according to God's goodness. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. And here I emphasize the word grace. God is good, and He is ready to give. Listen, when we meet the conditions that He sets forth, when we seek Him first, when we humble ourselves before Him in everything, God wants to bless us. He will bless us because He is good. He is ready to give. Now, when people think of this, again, they think, oh, that means I'm going to get wealthy and that means I'm not going to have any problems. And I say, no, you don't understand. That's not what we're saying. The promise is not that if you yield to God and you give Him everything first, that He's going to make you wealthy and you're never going to get sick. That is not what He promised. What He promised was grace. What He promised, when you think about grace, think of it this way. Grace includes, not limited to, but includes wisdom in every circumstance. Now, when I say wisdom, I want to stop back and just say wisdom is the fear of the Lord. I think sometimes when we ask for wisdom, we're probably asking it because we want to succeed in this life. That's not the wisdom we're talking about. I would tell you the wisdom that God gives. When you go to Him and say, Lord, I want to live a life that truly does honor You and that is pleasing to You and that brings glory to You. Please give me the wisdom to do that. That's grace. And you know what? God delights to answer that prayer. But if you say, give me wisdom because I really want my business to do well and I don't want to be sick and I want to live a good life, you think God hears that prayer? Listen, seek the wisdom that is from above, the fear of the Lord. Seek the fear of the Lord. That's grace. God will give it to you. He gives it. It's free. It doesn't cost you anything. It was paid for by Christ. It doesn't cost you anything. But you do have to meet the condition. Grace includes righteousness. A righteous life, internally, resulting in external. It includes physical needs. You know, God provides what we need day by day by day. He will provide everything we need. Direction in any circumstance. Lots of problems out there. Lots of decisions we make. Choices like, where do I go? What do I do? He says, I will make grace abound to you. He will give you these things. He will overcoming sin, the fruit of the Spirit, blessings in relationships, like our family, our children, our spouses. He is able to make all grace abound. I love that. All grace abound. God is not stingy. He is able to overwhelm you. with good things. That is, with righteousness, peace, wisdom, strength, discernment, and he gives us a lot of good things materially. I mean, we don't want to deny that. That certainly is a part of his grace. But look at Psalm 84, verse 11. This is a great passage too, but he says, well, I'll just read verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives, notice again, grace. He gives grace and glory. When you think of a sun, think of glory. When you think of a shield, you think of protection. It's very similar to what God said to Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. It's both and. He protects us. He blesses us. And then he says this, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Again, a passage that has been abused by false teachers, but ignored by the faithful oftentimes. It's true. The Lord will not withhold any good thing from you when you walk uprightly. That is, when you seek him first, you draw near to him in truth, you give your life to him as a living sacrifice day by day, you walk with him in truth, he will bless you. All grace. He can make in his providence and his goodness all grace abound to you. And maybe I'll stop there just because of time. I don't want to get into the next point. I'll go further, but I'll give you the rest of the points. So I said, expect to reap according to God's power. Expect to reap according to God's goodness. Next week, expect to reap according to your need. Expect to reap according to your calling. Expect to reap according to God's word. And expect to reap according to God's promise. That's all here. And as you think on this text, just look at all the ways in which the word all and every and abound are used. That's God's goodness. That's God's grace. When we sow abundantly, we will reap abundantly. So let's focus on truly humbling ourselves day by day before the Lord, seeking his will and not our own. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives. We thank you for the promises that you've given to us in your word. Lord, we thank you for the righteousness that you have provided for us in Christ, that our salvation is accomplished in Christ. We pray that you enable us day by day to seek you first, to humble ourselves before you, to cast our cares and our burdens upon you, to seek you in every way, in all our ways, in order that we might truly see your faithfulness and the abundance with which you bless those who walk uprightly. Lord, we acknowledge it's all of grace. We pray that you would be glorified in our lives as we seek you by your grace, through the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand.
Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before your throne. We are thankful that you are our God and that we are your people. We are called by you. We do not naturally incline ourselves towards you. And so we're thankful that you've called us towards yourself. You've drawn us to the Son. We are thankful, Father, that he is one who was obedient when we are not obedient. and that his obedience and that his righteousness can be imputed to us. And that our sins, Father, where we have failed you repeatedly, are in fact imputed to him and have been paid for at the cross as a result in his finished work. We're thankful for the plan of salvation. It does not cause us to boast in ourselves. We're thankful for the fact, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is with us even now, because there are times we cannot pray as we ought, and there are certainly times that we do not know what we are to do. And we're thankful for both the discernment and the groanings of the Spirit on our behalf. We think this day, Father, of what you've given to us upon this earth, and even as we've just sung about the future blessings, we know that we received many blessings. And so even as we take up this offering, we acknowledge that all these things come from you. And we are thankful for that, Father, and pray that we would not hold on to these things too tightly, but that we would see the giver of these great gifts that we have, Father, is truly the object of our adoration and our attention. And so let us be in that mindset about these things. We pray for those of our church, of our congregation, for those that are not here today, that you would bless them. And wherever they are at, that provide them with safety and bring them back amongst us. We also think of those, Father, who have lost loved ones recently. And we pray, Father, for them. In their grief and in their sorrow, and we hope in their joy as well to know you. And we thank Father, even of Eric and his brother and Carrie and David and these folks, Father, who have lost ones, and we pray for them. And we pray, Father, for us that we might minister to them to be, as a church should be in these types of times, to be prayerful and to be helpful. So help us to do these things. So let us know what we can and should do. Lord, we pray for the world that is around us, and we see the downfall of mankind. We see in many respects what Paul had said would happen in the last days when he wrote to Timothy. And Father, as we look at these times, we look first of all for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we also look, Father, pray that we might be witnesses, and even as Pastor has already prayed, that we might be salt and light in this world that we live in, Father, to be those that would be those that would share the gospel with all that we come in contact with. Father, let us do this and help us to do it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.